Well, we're going to jump into the first overarching topic, which is multi-site. Mm. So springboarding off what you just shared,
right.
Some great questions appearing in there. I'm just going to fire them off, the most upvoted questions. So this one's come from Pastor Peter Hammer, who closed the meeting earlier. Where is he? He's right there. He's asked, with 8 upvotes, by the way, what does your...
It's a popular question.
What does your leadership pipeline look like, particularly in relation to raising campus pastors?
Yeah, good question. Not every leader who is being developed should be a campus pastor. It's worth saying that.
Very good.
There are a lot of leadership functions in the church that need to be operating for the church to be healthy. But, you know, there's great and important people on our team who are exercising leadership but are not the right shape to be a campus pastor. So we would see everything that we do in the life of the church as having a leadership edge to it. If you're leading the car park team, see that as a leadership development. If you're leading a kids ministry room, use that as leadership development. We want to have a leadership culture, not just a leadership pipeline. But we have the formal training, we have leadership college, but we've actually just started a church planting cohort in our own church.
Wow.
And so we gather once a month on Zoom. We're very geographically spread, so we can't just all be in the same. I envy kind of churches that are all 20 minutes apart and you can all hang out together. Costs us a lot of money to get our whole team together, so we do it once a year. So we gather on Zoom once a month, and we threw that net out to our whole church because I just wanted to see who is sitting in the pews who might just be
excellent
church.
Wow.
Planter. So the story about Killer has really inspired my faith. He is still not on staff at the church, and he's got 250 in church most Sundays.
Wow.
He is an engineer managing port redevelopment projects around Papua New Guinea. But because he's in a multi-site framework, we provide enough resource and material and structure that he is a lay leader, to use that language. I don't love that language, but he's a bivocational leader is a better way to say it. Running, planting a church. I visited twice. He's doing it. He's baptizing people,
excellent,
running Alpha,
wow,
getting it done. So that has inspired me that, all right, God, how many more Killers are sitting in the congregation?
True.
That they're not even looking for a salary. He's getting paid so much doing his other job. He goes, I don't want to come on staff. And I'm like, I don't want you to come on staff either. But that has really got me excited, because I'm like, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, which is a church planting call, by the way, then we're not just going to do that with paid staff. How do we release? So we've kind of thrown the net wide. And I thought we might get 20 or 30 people put up their hand. We had over 100 people in our church say, I would be interested in planting, being on a plant team, funding a church plant. And so we've kind of got that to a group of about 50 or 60 now. We meet once a month. And that's just my way of identifying who's got a spark there. And I know it might only be a dozen people at the end of the year. But okay, I can work with them and start to...
Brilliant.
In addition to, obviously, youth pastors, young adults pastors, all of those other positions.
That's brilliant. Just by show of hands, who is leading or leading in a multi-site church? Who's leading or leading in a single-site church with the desire to go multi-site, maybe? Okay. All right. Well, fantastic. Okay, that's most of the room. Something you said that I found very interesting. So, some people are not the right shape, you said, to become campus pastors. Mm. Yet, what you've done, Dustin, is cast the net really wide and allowed everyone to apply. So, what could be something that you would determine to be the right shape or not the right shape?
Yeah.
I got a twofold question.
Yeah, yeah.
And of the 100 or so that jumped in the pipeline, if 50 of them aren't the right shape, how are you going to navigate that as a conversation?
Well, some of them I'm just letting fall away. Because, you know, have you noticed this in church? Everyone signs up and comes to week one. Yeah. And then by week 6, you see, or is that just Queenslanders? There's a natural attrition where people are like, oh, I thought that was, but it doesn't keep growing in their heart.
Yeah,
that's fine.
Yeah.
We're all trying to find the purpose of God for our lives. So actually, they're kind of self-eliminating, a lot
okay.
of them.
Yep.
Not in a they're just, oh, okay. Meh. Whereas I'm looking for the people who have got that look in their eye, like, this fires me up.
Yeah.
Obviously, then we're looking for someone who is a self-starter.
Mm.
That whole point about being proactive.
Yep.
If I'm going to send you to a new location, you need to be able to work unsupervised. You need to have a high degree of resilience.
Excellent.
Be able to get yourself up off the ground again when things don't work out. I'm not really looking for a preaching gift.
Mm-hmm.
We use video quite a lot. And that has actually opened up the funnel for many more people to Excellent. Be campus pastors. Because yeah. we kind of just figure most Christians can preach one good sermon a month. Right? But it's when you've got to preach four sermons a month that the quality starts to lower.
Yeah, true.
You know what I'm talking about? But most people can get one decent revelation in a month, can't they? and Keeler, he's great. Like yeah. Keeler has probably only preached about six Sundays in 18 months. We video quite a lot. We send team over maybe every 6 weeks. But he'll just WhatsApp all the other campus pastors and be like, hey guys, I feel to preach on forgiveness. Has anyone got a sermon? He's just shameless. Theft in Jesus' name. But I'm like, why not? He's working 50 hours a week as an engineer, and the camaraderie is wonderful. So, hey, you know, here's a message I did. He's just not trying to do it all himself. And then he'll take it, adapt it, put his own illustrations in. So I just think for us, multi-site, we believe, is a strategy, not the only strategy, but yeah. a strategy that facilitates camaraderie. It releases more people into ministry, and you can empower people who are leaders but may not yet be preachers, but set them Excellent. Up to win.
That is so, so good. So Pastor Christie's asked, what factors, you got this pipeline now, Dustin, what factors are you thinking through when you intend to plant a new campus?
Yeah, I was talking to Cody about that before. Where's my tattooed brother?
There he is. There he is, number
guy.
Five.
One of his five children in hand. He should have another one. that's the biggest thing. I don't know. Do you find this when people say, hey, what can I pray for you, Pastor? I'm always just like, just God, give me wisdom.
Yep.
Wisdom of timing. I've Beautiful. Got no shortage of vision. Look around, just point anywhere on the map. It probably needs a church. So I don't have a shortage of vision, but I have seen some leaders go too wide, too far, too vast. And then they're planting out of weakness instead of out of strength. So my thing is always just timing. And I kind of protect myself from myself with how we've set up our eldership. So one of the things we did when we took on the church is reset the governance framework.
Brilliant.
So our elders oversee the spiritual dimension of our church. The board oversee the legal, financial, compliance, etc. So when Sarah and I feel that there's a campus on the radar and God's stirring something, we go to the elders and say, hey, this is what we feel, would you pray about it? And if they come back with red lights, well, maybe we just ate too much pizza. maybe it's human ambition.
Yeah, wow.
I'm not, all of us are susceptible to that, aren't we? Mm. Like, we can justify it True. In our mind.
Yeah.
And so we have submitted ourselves to that system.
Mm.
So then, that was when we closed a campus as well. You don't just close churches, but we really felt it for ABC reasons, took it to elders, they all felt the same. So we closed it and it was seamless. So that eldership has helped me
Excellent.
To, I guess, outwork vision with counsel and wisdom.
Excellent.
And then when we're going to the board, we're going to the board not asking the board to pray about it. We're going to the board saying, our elders have prayed about it. We believe this is God. Now, as a board, with the skill sets you all have, because it's a different skill set often, would you talk to us? Let's all talk about timing and resourcing, and then we work together. So I guess Brilliant. As a visionary, we've tried to maintain room for visionary leadership because God never sent a committee. God sends leaders.
Yeah.
Room for apostolic Excellent. Leadership and yet security and safety and wisdom through our boards and eldership.
That is excellent.
So now, that helps me.
With so good with multiple campuses, and you've got a large presence in Queensland, but now in South Africa and in PNG, is that
PNG,
where Port Moresby is?
Yep.
Can you share some ways? This is from Taryn Hamilton. She's somewhere. There she is. How do you keep culture aligned across the multiple sites?
That's a really good question. If you could come to Calvary and talk to our team about that, that'd be great. Ultimately, the campus pastor is the culture carrier. If the campus pastor is misaligned on culture, they may be godly, but perhaps they just belong in a different tribe of Israel. Like, you have to have the same cultural convictions. And where I have tried to justify in my own mind, but they're good people and they love God, and it's not worked.
Yeah. Okay.
I'll take a cultural fit over a gifting any day of the week.
Yep.
So ultimately, it has to be the campus pastor, but then we also have a matrix framework, yep, as a yep, lot of yep. churches do, okay. with ministry directors. And the ministry directors are outworking strategy. So we've got one kids ministry director outworking kids ministry strategy in all locations. Those ministry directors help us to ensure we've got one church in 10 locations instead of 10 different churches
Excellent.
That all happen to yep. have the same logo. So it has to be led by the campus leader and then facilitated and kept aligned by our ministry directors. That would be the main thing. And obviously, we do practical things. All of our campus pastors are together every Monday on Zoom for an hour, talking about the weekend. And you can hear it in people when they're starting to use a different language or celebrate things that it's like, oh, that's probably not where the goalposts are. You can kind of sense. And then we do staff meeting together every week, all of our staff together.
Excellent.
So we try to make sure we keep aligned in that.
So do all the campus leaders relate to you?
We have just now put in a lead pastor who oversees our campus pastors, really overseeing the day-to-day
yep.
of church life. A bit of our world, because we've got the school as mm-hmm. well. That's the Calvary Education Group requires a bit of my time at the moment. We've got vision for planting, buildings, etc.
So yeah.
Kieran and Tegan Wallace are a great couple. They've been senior pastors for 9 years. I've known them for 25
wow.
years. That's why yep. it works. There's high yep. trust. They've just come into that role overseeing the campus pastors, and that's bringing a great joy.
And so do your, I suppose, global, the ministry leaders, do they also relate to this couple or do they relate to you?
Yeah, the way we set it up, and it's seasonal, but the way we're doing it at the moment is once a week we do an executive meeting,
mm-hmm.
and that's head of comms, because messaging
yep.
is really important. I'm not outsourcing that. Nehemiah had the trumpet player with him as he built the wall. The trumpet player was the comms director. So I think the senior pastor and the comms director need to be tight in multi-sites. So the comms director, the business manager, and the lead pastors, we meet every Tuesday, and then we rotate through the ministry directors every month. So every month we're sitting with the kids director for an hour. Every month we're sitting with the youth director for an hour. Every month we're... you can multiply that out. What that means is that ministry director can get answers on... financial, comms, vision, mm-hmm. program in one
Brilliant.
Month and keep doing what
Absolutely
doing.
Excellent.
They send their report in yep. advance because we want them to be proactive. Hey, you tell us, what are we doing? What initiatives have we got? And we'll just adjust and help you to keep going. So they lead those meetings, which is really important. That meeting will start with, great, so what are we talking about today?
Great, great.
Because they're leading the initiatives.
Yeah. So I keep throwing my own questions in there. So apologies, everyone. We've got a lot of questions in this topic. So Dustin, Pastor Dustin, we're going to go...
I normally get called Dunstan, so that's fine.
We're going to go rapid fire yeah. on a few. So Aaron Price, shout out Aaron, has asked, can you give us your three have-tos before launching a campus? Three non-negotiables.
Have to have a sense of God on it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have a sense of faith about it because it's not going to be easy. So you've got to have a conviction that this is God. You have to have the right leader
mm-hmm. yep.
to
Great.
Run it. You can't just put someone in and think you off your own steam can be in two places at once and run it. You've
Excellent.
Got to have a local
yep.
leader on
Excellent.
The ground with faith for it and a word from God for it. And then I think thirdly, you have to have clarity on the negotiables and the non-negotiables.
That is so good.
Which is a whole other conversation, but... what are the things that are just not up for grabs and where is the blank space on the page that you can colour in and get creative?
Excellent. So springboarding off that, Pastor Christie's asked, now in terms of staffing, non-negotiables for the campus. So obviously you need a campus pastor.
Yep.
Are there any other key roles that you determine this needs to be filled before we launch the campus?
With staffing?
Or even volunteer leaders?
Yeah, yeah. Obviously worship is a key part of it. We probably wouldn't staff it, would look for a mm-hmm. good high-capacity volunteer. Worship, kids, people engagement. We're probably more and more putting more focus on people engagement. The amount of people who have joined our church saying, we moved city, we visited four churches, yours is the only church that called us back.
Wow.
Like, we're very good at okay. standing on stage
yeah.
saying, if you knew, would love to get
yeah,
you a skinny
yeah,
latte
yeah.
and fill out this card and blah, 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 blah. It's amazing how many churches don't call back.
Very true.
Or don't know if calls are being made. Yeah, yeah. We're very good at bouncing from event to event.
Mm.
So that now is becoming really hyper-focused
yeah,
for us.
I love
People
that.
Engagement, we've started to staff it a lot more because it's not rocket science. Just do what we said we were going to do from the platform. Call people back, answer their questions, help them to feel at home. Yeah.
Excellent. We're probably just talking about property now within multi-site churches. So Christy's asked, when starting a new church plant, do you usually begin with identifying the church leader, the campus pastor, or do you start with securing a location?
Good question. Hey, if you can secure a location, get it by all means. Mm. We would typically start with the campus pastor.
Yep.
And then we look for a location where we are going to be able to service it. So, you know, Aldi and Coles aren't just putting a supermarket in the middle of nowhere. They will talk about supply chain.
Mm.
So we planted in Brisbane because Brisbane is an hour from our Sunshine Coast campus, and that's one of our large campuses, and we knew we can help to supply it.
Excellent.
Worship team if needed, kids team if needed. So we look at supply chain. We've had people in our church say, I really feel called to plant there. And we've looked at it and just thought, just practically, this doesn't work. Like, you're in regional New South Wales and you're hours and hours and hours from any of our campuses. And nah, this is not... Unless a leader is a real apostolic leader that they can go and break ground and create a hub there. So we look practically at supply chain and we're really doing everything we can to get our campuses in permanent buildings ASAP. I think the age of using school halls will probably wrap up in the next few years if churches disagree with certain... agendas.
Yeah, true.
So we've actually re-strategized all of our expansion offering, which is our building giving. We used to be campus specific. You give to something in your city. We've now gone church wide and we're really coupling it with church planting. So the language we're using is we are going to plant churches in every
Excellent.
City that God gives us grace to plant. We are going to believe to buy property
Brilliant.
And build facilities. We're going to hand the next generation assets and not debt. We want to have a last. So we're trying to educate our church on why church planting matters. Because a lot of people just think, oh, here we go. It's just, you know, they're trying to build the corporation. It's like, no, no, no. We're trying to do what Jesus told us to do.
Yeah, so true.
And then why bricks and mortar matters.
Yeah.
We're always trying to educate. And it's amazing how we've seen
people
rise to it.
Excellent.
I was told people won't want to give to projects that are not in their city because everyone's selfish. You know what I've found? A lot of Christians are Christians.
Yeah.
Not all, but a lot. And they actually... So this year, almost all of our expansion offering church-wide is going to go to our project in South Africa because God's done
Love
a miracle,
that.
Opened up 43 acres. So we're going to believe to nail a $4 million project and pay it off in a year. And we're going to believe to do that through the collective. Because people have seen if we actually get a campus in its own building, it doubles and triples within a few years.
Yeah, it's true.
So we just tell those stories. So
absolutely.
So Cairns, we were bump in, bump out of a school hall in Cairns for 7 years. COVID, thank God for it. The parents committee, parents and friends. Who knows? There's no friends on the parents and friends committee. It's a lie. P and E committee, parents and enemies. So they kicked us out and... We got kicked out, and then there was a five cinema complex in the heart of Cairns that had been vacant for a year, and it was actually getting kicked out of the school hall that made us go, what if? What if? And we made some phone calls, got it for a ridiculous price. And this is that whole strike the ground. Just come on, just believe God. And that campus has now tripled.
Love
in
that.
Attendance.
Amazing.
It's gone from about 250 to about 600, 650 on a Sunday. Giving has gone up about 250%. So the whole thing, because we said, you know what, rather than make that campus do it on its own, let's together as a whole get an asset. And it's debt-free, that building now, and away we go. So we're like,
so good.
What if we could do this again and again and again and again and again?
Yeah.
Couldn't that be cool? So that's kind of got me lit up.
Yeah.
I'm just like, how can we leverage Christians in lots of cities to do what Jesus told us to do in a lasting way? Yeah. And I've actually found that it lights up, because business people are like, this makes sense. Yeah. We're securing assets. Yeah. This is going to last. Yeah. And so our giving has really risen as well. So praise God.
Excellent. Can we thank God right there? That's a great time to thank
God.
Great moment for a praise break. Amazing wisdom, Pastor Dustin. Just for the sake of time, we're going to go to the next broad category. So really talk about preaching and teaching. And there's some great questions that have come through. So Jaden Hall, shout out Jaden, has asked, can you give us a breakdown of your habits for preaching prep, practice and review?
Cool.
If you do the last two.
My habits. I try to just store stuff away as I'm reading. I email myself quotes a lot. I email myself verses that pop up. I'm trying to always be putting ingredients in the pantry. We preach in series. I like that because I hate having to think, what am I going to preach this Sunday? Yeah. Anyone else like that? Because what we end up doing is we deviate back to our favourite three verses and we call it spirit-led, but it's not. We're just going back to our favourite three verses. So we would plan as a team, you know, the year. And it's not so rigid that we can't pivot, but we know broadly what themes we're going to be preaching into. And then that really helps me to start storing away content. I'll be listening to a podcast and I'm like, that is going to tie into our series in August about prayer. I'll screenshot on my phone so I remember the time code and I'll email it to myself. I'm just trying to store stuff all the time. Then I'm a pretty scripted preacher, so I'll take about 20, 25 pages of notes to the pulpit. That's me. Then I have started listening to myself a little bit when no one else is around. Yeah. I feel quite vain when I do it, but it's actually very humbling. You're like, oh, I say so much. I never knew I did that. Anyone else ever listen to yourself? It's a horrible experience. I don't do it every week. I'm not like play the tape, but I do it a bit just to teach myself. Like, okay, I could fine tune that. So
excellent.
That's probably my process. And the other thing I've tried to do more of in the last 12 months is just cull.
Mm.
Most preachers don't have too little. They've got too much
content. Yeah.
And they're trying to get every ingredient into the one meal. It's like, just let it be carbonara or let it be bolognese, but don't try to make it both. Because no one's going to enjoy both. You made a mess. And that's not related to preaching at all. It's just a great culinary tip.
It's just, it's almost lunchtime. We're hungry. It makes sense.
Yeah. Most of the mistakes I see our preachers make is they try to put too much into the one message.
Mm.
And it's like, you actually delivered four sermons there. Just pick a thought and drive it home and save the other stuff for next time.
Wow, that's so good. Just in terms of your preaching mapping with your team, have you seen over the march of time just consistent topics you want to cover every year? Like, is there broad topics you want to see every year as a non-negotiable?
Probably the only non-negotiables are vision at the start of the year, vision, values, and then every May, June, we do stewardship.
Okay.
They're probably the only ones that are every year. And then others we would rotate through.
Do you have some favourites that you've done?
We did the seven letters to the church in Revelation. I enjoyed that. We did the Ten Commandments. We did the Apostles' Creed last year.
Wow.
I enjoyed that. They're probably my favourites.
Excellent. So the Ten Commandments. So each week you were one of the pastors preached on one of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and people loved it.
That is excellent. Well,
we still do a different sermon at night to the morning. I don't know how many churches do that. So different sermon, PM. We just like it. Some of our people come back. If you can get an extra 50 warm bodies in the room, it does help you with the crowd. and it gives more of our preachers more opportunity as well.
Love that.
But yeah, people like, on preaching, this is what I've found. People want like high protein diets when it comes to the word at the moment. I think the era of inspiring TED Talks is done.
Yep.
It's just done.
True.
It's too hard to be a Christian these days.
Mm.
Like, really, if you're like a local primary school teacher with all of the cultural stuff getting pushed on you all the time, when you're a Christian, there's no social capital in being a Christian. So if I'm going to come to church on Sunday, you better tell me why I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And you better make this worth my while. And so because we're in a culture war, if you're in war, you need a high protein diet.
Yeah.
And so I've found that the more we've leaned into Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. We just did a 12-part series on the book of Acts. People are like engaging with it of all ages because they're like, yes, tell me what I believe and why. So we're finding that is getting a response from people.
Excellent. That is so good and so true. Conan over there has asked, do you have a specific structure that you use when creating your sermons? Like, you mentioned that you manuscript your sermons. I'm the same. I write them out as well.
Yeah, you're
but
a lawyer.
Do you
am I getting charged by the minute?
Not at all. Not at all. It's every 6 minutes, actually.
Okay.
But do you have a set structure that you follow each time, Pastor Dustin, when you prepare?
I try to keep it a little bit different just so my congregation doesn't get too bored. Mm. But the series thing helps me.
Yeah.
I'm just looking for what's the big idea. What's the big idea I'm trying to convey here? And then how can I say it in the clearest way possible? One of my favorite preaching thoughts is Charles Spurgeon says, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew.
Wow.
So yeah. Have you ever been to church and you go to lunch afterwards and someone says, oh, how's church? What did they preach on? And you go, I don't know, but it was good. It's very inspiring.
Mm.
If the preacher is not crystal clear, the congregation members are definitely not going to understand what you're saying. So I find the hardest part of preaching is getting clarity. What exactly am I trying to say today? Can I distill it in a sentence? Like, if I can be crystal clear, then I'm going to be able to communicate more effectively.
Excellent.
The other thing that I learned off listening to Tim Keller, he talks about in the first half of your sermon, people should be taking notes because you're answering the questions that they have about the topic, about the text. But in the second part of your sermon, or when you're starting to land it, maybe the last third of your sermon, people should start putting down their pens or their phones because now you're starting to speak to you, their heart. And that changed the way I preach. I used to introduce some new concepts in the last third. I never introduce new concepts in my sermon in the last third. And I'm always asking myself when I'm preparing, what is the heart longing or the heart condition or the heart appetite I'm trying to... So how does... most sermons, you're bringing one theological truth. Creation, fall, redemption, stewardship, faith. You're bringing one theological truth. So I want to try to explain that theological truth through whatever topic or text it is in the first half. And then I'm trying to say, how does this truth speak to the deepest longings of this person's heart? And I want to speak to their heart at the end. And I've noticed that as I've started, and this has only been in the last 12 months I've started doing this, much better responsiveness, much better engagement. Wow. People are like, oh man, I got so much out of that because we landed it. Pastor Mark Verghese is brilliant at this. He starts his sermons as Mark the lawyer and finishes them as Mark the worship leader.
Yeah.
And I learned from that. Yeah. I'm like, that's good preaching. And so that's, I'm always asking, how does this fulfill the deepest longing of the human heart?
Wow.
And land it there.
That is excellent. I think another great time for a praise break right there. Let's just thank God and man, just amazing. We're going to move on to the last topic now, which is change and transitions. I don't see any questions in this topic yet. So guys, if we can get that QR code back on, just if anyone wants to scan and ask any questions. Now, I've got so many questions about even your experience over the last 6 years, Pastor Dustin, and I know...
I said to Ewan this morning, I will write a book at some point, but I need a few people to die before I can publish it, so... I'm joking, guys, I'm joking.
That is so good. So I know once we open up this can of worms, in the best possible way, there's going to be a lot of questions that come through,
but great.
Maybe, Dustin, if you could just share just even some of the journey.
Yeah.
Because you took on the church... You would have been, 33 years old, multi-site church, James McPherson preceded you, and maybe just give everyone a snapshot of what that was like briefly, and I think some questions that are going to come through as we open this up.
Hey, I've still got questions. So, as I said, we were in South Africa, and we felt like that was the next decade, at least, of our life. I had 20 years of relationship with Pastor James, and by the way, he and I are great. We chatted yesterday. I honor him for the part he played in our church. We would not be where we are today except for
Brilliant.
His service.
That
and
is
sacrifice.
So good. Yeah.
So I'm grateful for James. But we weren't like, oh yeah, God has called us to be the senior pastors. We had no word from God. We got a phone call saying, hey, James is resigning. The board want you to come back and lead the church. My wife was, we then had about 10 days to pack our house. We couldn't tell anyone that we were leaving because it hadn't been announced to the church yet. When we got on the plane, Sarah was 35 weeks and 6 days pregnant. So she's the real MVP in this story.
This is number?
With number three.
Number three, the last planned child.
Yeah, exactly. You paid attention, yeah. And so we flew back. And as we're coming back into Australia, we're starting to get some texts from team saying like, hey, heads up, you're flying into a bit of a storm. And so there was probably a pretty difficult season there when we,
wow.
that's an understatement. When we landed, the church had just signed a $3 million building contract, which, like, no turning back on that now. So it was like we were 4 or 5 weeks out from an expansion offering and we'd signed a contract. So it was like, all right, let's get some convictions about raising finance for buildings. And so there was a lot to work out. There was a lot of mistrust. Sam Chan talks about the trust tax that you can pay. Mm. That's a real thing. One of the things I learnt in that season, I thought vision was the fix for everything. Just give people vision. And I realised that vision is good, but vision plus trust is a lot better.
Yeah.
And in hindsight, one of the things, if I had my time again, I would have pastored the people more in the first 12 months instead of tried to be like, we're going to keep moving forward. Like, I was an idiot. I should have just pastored people. If I had my time again, I would have done a 15-part series on the character of God and just helped people to get God-focused and pastor them better.
Wow.
So we then had to do a bit of a reset of our eldership. We reset our board over a few years. Our campus pastors were fairly divided, sadly, just because there had been varying degrees of information or understanding about what had taken place. So that was a journey. Mm. We ended up, over the course of 3 years, probably replacing most of our campus pastors. That wasn't my goal. I didn't come in going, I'm going to clear the deck. but I was like, just anyone who's willing to be on staff, I appreciate you. Stay around. Like, I wasn't going in for a scorched earth policy.
Yeah.
But through a series of events, for different reasons, people moved on. You got to hold your nerve if you're leading change. Not take things personally.
It's very true. Yeah, very true.
There was definitely moments where I was like, Calvary's been going for 94 years and I'm going to be the guy, Calvary died on my watch. Like, they were the thoughts that I was having in the shower at night. You know, when you... Anyway. Yeah, lots of showers. Lots of showers. Lots of... that's where my comment from before came about. But you just, what I learned in that is there are people who want to help you. Yes. Yes. Pastor Joel preached a great sermon at National Conference about the gun down.
Yep.
Not everyone is your enemy.
That's great.
Most people want to help. Most people are good people. Most people want to help be part of the solution. Don't be too downcast because of a certain portion of people who just don't want to come on the journey. Most people want to help, including other pastors. Pick up the phone, call other pastors, get wisdom. That's when I connected with Pastor Mark Verghese. He's now part of our oversight.
Yeah.
I was like, I just need someone not in Queensland to get wisdom from, who's like enough away from our church, but has got perspective. Pastor Andre Olivia from South Africa became a great mentor and voice in that season. And we just, as we just continued to move forward, build trusted people. I learned that you can leverage the good reputation of other people to get more trust. So every person I put on the board was obviously intentional, not just for their skill set, but I knew they had a very good reputation among people. So I'm like, I've only got a little bit of trust with people right now because I'm a 33-year-old and everyone's wondering, can this guy do it? But okay, that person just was appointed into leadership. That person just came onto the board. Those people got put onto oversight. I'm just leveraging all of their good reputations to get some more trust in the bank.
Wow.
And then as trust started to build, then it started to get easier to lead. So probably trust is the biggest thing. Don't overpromise. I didn't make any big promises. In fact, when I announced we were shutting down a campus, the church applauded.
Wow.
Because they felt like this thing is going too fast and this thing is just not as robust and sound as it should be. People sense. People are smart. They're godly. They're smart. The Holy Spirit indwells them too. And so just that willingness to make the calls that need to be made in a sound, well-timed way until you get trust again.
Excellent.
And then start to announce vision.
Excellent.
But just little bits of vision. Little bits
that
I know that we could achieve. And then we start to move into bigger things.
Last question, because we've got a minute left. So there's people in the room that have been through transition as well. And one of our pastors, Pastor Christy Price, has asked, when did you start to see spring?
Yeah.
After the transition.
Yeah, literally. Probably the 2 to 3 year mark. I didn't love it for the first 2 to 3 years. I thought maybe I was bad in a past life and God was punishing me. Like, I started to believe in reincarnation. Don't put that on the social media, Pastor Christy. It wasn't enjoyable. Let's just be honest. There's seasons where it's not enjoyable. But I heard Rick Warren say, you outlove people, you outlast people, and you outfruit people. And I just thought, I'm just going to last longer than these people. And then it was amazing how quickly things turned. The people who needed to move on, moved on. And it was like there was just fresh air in the place. And I still remember the Sunday looking around. I'm like, people in worship have gone from this to this. And I'm like, oh, we've got peace time again. We can build. Wow. You can't build in war, but you can build in peace time. I was like, okay, we've got peace time again. We can start to build. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're in the thick of it, hey, just peace time will come.
Excellent. That is so good. What a promise.
And build in that peace time.
Yeah. What were those three things? Out love?
It's Rick Warren. Out love, out last, out fruit.
Out love, out last, out fruit. Very different from the Survivor slogan.
Yeah.
Outwit, outplay, outlast.
No, that also works.
Outlove, outlast, outfruit. What a...
It's a good thought, isn't it?
That is amazing.
Rick, there's a reason he built an amazing church. It's a great thought from Pastor Rick.
Pastor Dustin, as we close today, by the way, can we put our hands together and really thank Pastor Dustin for all the wisdom? Thank you so much. You flew over just for this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, which is so, so good. Why don't we all stand, guys, and maybe Pastor Dustin, could you just pray for all of us that we would be a people that outlove, that outlast and outfruit?
Come on, let's put our hands on our hearts. Father, Lord, we pray for wisdom. Lord, you said that wisdom is the principal thing. So, Father, as leaders, give us wisdom so that your people can flourish. Lord, like it was said of Solomon, Lord, that the people under him were blessed. Father, I pray, give us the wisdom to lead in such a way that there's security, there's safety, gifts can be released, and purpose can be worked out. And so, Father, I just pray, help those of us who perhaps feel discouraged, those of us who feel like we're up against it. Lord, I just pray for that gift of perseverance. Help us to outlast. Lord, keep a sweet spirit in us to forgive those who hurt us, to bless those who maybe haven't seen eye to eye with us. God, keep a sweet spirit within us, I pray. And Lord, just help us to outfruit. Lord, just let the fruit be the thing that tells the story. Lord, forgive us for trying to blow our own trumpet. Just let there be fruit to our lives. Let there be fruit to our leadership, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. One more time. Come on. Can we thank Pastor Dustin? Let's thank God. What an amazing day. What an amazing day. Pastor Christy, anything in closing? Or let him go? Guys, we'll see you at the next State Leaders Gathering in August. God bless you all.